It was a beautiful morning at sunrise when we celebrated the resurrection out on the hill. It was a sweet time to remember. In Ephesians, it talks about the resurrection in a very different way than most of the time we refer to it. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Paul is saying a prayer for the Ephesians church. The Ephesus church. And what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places? The point here is the power. Now listen to this very carefully. If you are a genuine believer in Christ, the power that raised Christ from the dead is still working from him through us and in us. Amen. I'll tell you what, that's why lives can be changed. I'll tell you, that's why people can get victory over what the world says are life-dominating sins and are life-changing situations that you can never find victory in. That is not true. There is victory in Jesus. You know, the Easter morning is all about new beginnings. It's all about a new start. It's all about going and saying, all right, enough with the past. I am going to go to Jesus. And in with Jesus is part of us. Really, more significantly, us part of Jesus. We can now go forward and live like we ought to in his power. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Praise God. That's the resurrection, isn't it? It's a new beginning. But notice what it goes on to say. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know what Easter is about? It's about a new beginning. It reminds us about the new beginning we have when we truly come to Christ. But he is saying very specifically, now this is not what American Christianity is about, but I'm telling you, it is what genuine Christianity is about. There is a responsibility, there is a commitment, there is a calling about the resurrection. The call of the resurrection is that we have a job to do. We have been given a course to live our life by. We have been given a ministry, and we have been given the words of reconciliation. They are powerful words. They are victorious words. They are the biggest blessing you can ever share with anyone you ever meet. But we, as believers, cannot just say it's all about us. Now, clearly, God loved us a lot to open our hearts. But he has a job for those that he has blessed with, through grace, the faith that we need to know Jesus. It goes on to say, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about anyone in here that is a genuine believer. You have been given a title. Now, you may say, no, that's not me. I'm not gifted that way. No, I can't do that. I'll tell you what, you and I are all that are genuine believers are going to be held accountable if we do not step up and recognize our responsibility to live in such a way that we represent properly as an ambassador ought to the King. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And to that I say, hallelujah. Philippians, now we're finally to our passage. You know, I've been preaching for a lot of years, enough so that when Easter comes and you have the Easter season and season leading up to that, you preach about every message you can out of certain passages. I was really burdened forget the aspect that I was thinking about bringing messages, but in my own devotional life, I was really burdened this past weeks with the reality that the resurrection puts upon us a responsibility, a privilege to be different. And he intends for us to live up to this difference. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You know what he is really saying? The mindset, the attitude, the approach to the world that Jesus had, he said, put it in you, get it in your life. Every one of us who knows Jesus. Now, if you're here, and I suspect there are more than one or two that are here that really haven't quite come to that point that you understand what it means to know Jesus. Now, I understand the frustration of that, because I wasn't saved until I was 27. So in those years, you can imagine I was in different situations at time where people talked about, no, you're not, I don't know that you're a Christian, bud. You really ought to think about this. And I'm thinking, come on, give me a break, man. I was raised in it. You know, I was baptized. I was confirmed. And all this, you know how that goes? You know, we always have that story. But the reality is, I didn't have my heart opened until I was 27. So for you that are here that do not know for sure if you know Jesus, let me just clue you in on something that's really significant. When you really know Jesus, you're not wondering about it. There's a confirmation of his spirit in us. There's a transformation in our lives. There's a difference about being around other Christians. There's a difference about the word. And so for you, listen to the blessing that is available, because it is readily available to anyone and everyone who will simply, and this is critical, be honest about your own sinfulness. Okay, we all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the truth is, we know how bad of sinners we've been. When maybe no one else knows, but you know yourself. And Jesus requires that we repent. And we come to him and trust in him and call upon him, his person, the person, the Godhead of God the Son. We call upon him to be our Savior. And to literally pay the price for our sins. And we believe that. Trust that. Recognizing that he did in fact die. And he did in reality rise from the dead. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in a form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, in other words, he understood he was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He understood it. But he took upon him the form of a human body, and I'll notice what he says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a bondservant. That's a slave, guys. And coming in the likeness of men, that would have been extremely humbling for the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. And being found in appearance as a man, you know, his glory in heaven is so phenomenal that you and I couldn't look on it with our natural eyes without some spiritual help on this. People fall down. Where God has some appearances in the Old Testament, people fall down on their face in awe of his wonder. And he takes upon himself the appearance of a man. And he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, I was quoting King James, even the death of the cross. And therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here, to everyone here, those that are believers and those that are not. Listen to those. You that are not certain. Here's what this passage is telling us before it happens. No matter whether you accept Jesus Christ while you're still breathing here or not, every knee is going to bow before him and recognize him as Lord. And you do not want to do that not being one of his. Because it doesn't bode well for you. It's a horrible, horrible eternal existence. But you don't need to go there. You can have the alternative of being one of his by simply calling upon him. We're going to have to decide whether we want to win friends or influence people. Now, here's the point. There was a public speaker who was spoke to businessmen, and there was a particular individual, actually I think I put it up here, Dale Carnegie, that wrote this book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And let me say to you that that is a fabulous book. As a secular book, that is a fabulous book. It's a great book for everyone to read and to think through and contemplate. But many of the conferences, after that book became such a popular thing, other business speakers said, you know, that doesn't work. You know, you're going to have to choose. You're either going to win friends or you're going to influence people. And they don't go together very well. The fact is they don't go together at all. And many people still are absolutely convinced that's the case. You can't be too friendly if you're going to be a boss. You ever heard that stuff? You know, yet there's others talking about you're supposed to manage by walking around. And there's some tensions here within our own culture on what's the right way to go about this. Influencing people or making friends? You know, that's a biblical question. That's one of the reasons why we aren't the ambassadors we ought to be. You know that? Because we could influence people by sharing the gospel, but we want to win friends and we're afraid they might not like us because we're talking about Jesus, especially in our culture. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Ever sense that? That, hey man, if I bring up Jesus, they're going to think I'm a weirdo. And I'd rather have them think good of me and have them end up in hell. You see the tension? Which should we choose? The truth is, I want to be a friend. And I want to influence people. The Bible has some fascinating thoughts here. It places a great deal of value on unity. It says that those of us, especially those of us that know Jesus Christ, we really ought to work at getting along. It ought to be an effort. We ought to make an effort. We ought not to go around trying to be a grumbler and a troublemaker. Not a good idea. Not what God wants. God really holds people accountable to do that. But he also puts a premium on us being true to our convictions. You and I ought to, I tell you what, if you don't right now, you better figure out what you believe, because we are rapidly, we are like a race car going towards a cliff. Our whole culture just racing for the cliff. And Christianity is going to crash here, it seems, American Christianity. What's going to happen to you? If you were confronted, really confronted, listen, you know, like we've seen it in a couple of these masked murders that we've had in the schools where the gunmen come in and say, are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, you get shot. Now you're going to say you're a Christian, aren't you? I mean, that's a pretty tough decision, isn't it? Better make up your mind. What do you really believe? What are you willing to die for? I tell you, once you figure that out, then being a bold ambassador becomes a whole lot easier. Or you just say, you know what, I'm not going to take the title of ambassador. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, is a verse that has had a great impact in my own life. Partially because the truth is, up until I was saved, I would have been characterized as an angry person. I had a very bad temper. That if you got cross me, it was questionable how I'd respond. I'm not saying that to my praise. That is a shameful thing. But I learned how to use it and to manipulate people with it, actually. But Scripture says, if it is possible, as much as lieth in you, Live peaceably with all men. Hebrews 12:14 says basically the same thing. Pursue peace with all people. Notice this. As a new Christian, I really dislike the word all. Almost every time it comes up, it traps me. You understand what I mean? You know, you just kind of get boxed in and you say, no! There's got to be a few. You know, I can't, right now when I say it, I have a few that I like to put in the category exceptions. Exceptions all. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Notice how important it is. And Mark chapter 9 reminds us of a similar thought. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. You know what that last part of that phrase in my mind is saying? Have convictions, but be peaceable. I got to get moving because I have some other thoughts here. Galatians 1:10. This is all in an introduction here. For, I know it's troubling, isn't it? For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Here's the tension in Scripture. It talked about being friendly with all, and now it comes back and says, no, listen. You can't please all people. And you better be more concerned about pleasing God. And so I'm saying to all of us on this Easter day, in the power of Christ, we need to have some convictions, but we need to be doing our best to get along with everybody. And there is a tension there because our convictions are not popular any longer. Jesus was respected by those who knew him. Why do I say that? Think about this. When was he arrested? Talk about respect. Here it is, a carpenter who has just a small band of people around him going off at night and goes up into a private, in a very remote type place in a garden. And what is he doing in a garden? Was he sharpening his weapons? In one respect, he was. He was praying. He was praying. They were gathered there to pray. And most of his companions, his disciples, were sleeping. Right? That was the setting. Now, how did his opposition show him respect? I'll tell you why. They didn't arrest him in a public crowd because, you know, if they arrest him in Jerusalem in the temple, they didn't know whether they could control the riot that might break out. And they were concerned about, they come to him at night in a very private setting. And they bring with them a fairly large army force with them to arrest a carpenter who was not walking around with weapons. Even he said, you know, why didn't you arrest me? I was in the temple. You know what happens then? He speaks to them and they all fall flat on their back. They had respect for him. When Pilate, one of the highest ruling people in that, he was the highest ruling person in that area, when he has him before him just hours later, you know, he couldn't help himself but acknowledge that he was impressed with this carpenter. Think about this in a culture. This Roman authority who is high and lifted up has this carpenter standing before him and he, in his dialogue with them, showed respect for the man, the Lord Jesus. He knew there was something special going on here, but he couldn't quite figure it out. Jesus was respected, but notice, he was also loved. Clouds came all over to just be around him. Children love him. You know, there's a lot of public officials that try to look like they're friendly towards babies, but you can see, haven't you seen these things? It's almost laughable. The kids are scared of them, and they're kind of scared of the baby, too. You know, you can kind of see it in their faces. Everybody knows this isn't going to work very well. I can relate to that, by the way. I can cause the nursery to cry almost just by walking in there. What does that say about my looks? But at any rate, children loved him. Crowds came after him. His disciples, obviously, love them dearly. Even other leaders had a love and respect for the man. So there's this tension, respect and love, and he demonstrated beautifully. Dale Carnegie, you know, he only had a glimpse in his book, which he did a very nice job of talking about how to do this, only had a glimpse of what Jesus Christ modeled so beautifully. Let this mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus. I will try to pick up the pace. There's three characteristics of our Lord that you should purpose to model, and I want to at least share them with you in the few minutes I have left here. His humble demeanor. He was a humble individual. Who being in the form of God did not consider himself to be a robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he knew his deity. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. That's how you and I are supposed to be. We're supposed to be humble. You know, here is reality. He is an individual that deserved to have people know them. I don't know if I have it in the next slide. I don't. So here, let me just tell you a story here a second. It was in Reader's Digest, if you're wondering where this comes from. Plane was the airport canceled all the flights because of a bad storm. The plane, and so everybody was clamoring. There was one lady who was rebooking everybody. And the line was long, and there was only one flight that was going to get out. And she had this long line, they were working on fast, and this one guy comes up and he's angry out of the crowd, goes right in front of about 100 other people, goes up to the front and slaps his ticket down, and he says, I need to be on that flight. I gotta go on that flight. Do you know who I am? And this is apparently a true story, okay? The lady who was at the thing just calmly looked up at him, says, I need to help all of these other people. We do it in order. And she grabbed her mic and paged the whole airport. It says, excuse me for interrupting. Apologize for all the delays. But I have a man at the counter who doesn't seem to know who he is. And if anyone's here could help him with his identity, I'd appreciate it. To which the crowd breaks out, you know, in applause, okay? The guy drifts off, and that's it. We don't know his name. We don't know who he was or what, how much money he had or what position he had or whatever. It doesn't say, maybe out of respect for the guy. But we all know what it's like to run into people that when they walk in the room, they want everything focused at them. Don't let that be one of you. Or don't let it be me. That's not a humble spirit. It's got to be others oriented. I forgot Booth's first name. The guy, the founder of the Salvation Army, Colonel Booth. Skip it. We all know who it is anyway. When he was in his 80s, was unable finally to come to, he was a godly man, by the way. He was a soul winner. He was a godly man. They had one of their conventions for the Salvation Army. This is early on, right after he got started, but he's in his 80s, and he was the first time he was not able to make it to the convention. And everybody was really down about this. But someone suggested he write a note. He wrote a note and sent it to him, and they opened it up, and it said, from the Colonel Booth, and it said, others, and then it was this poem that he wrote. There is one word missing in this, so forgive me for that. I typed too fast. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer will be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Lord, let me live for other people that I may live like thee. I understand that was put to a song, actually. I've never heard it. I tried to find it, actually. But that captures what I'm talking about, what is pointed out in the Philippian passage. He was humble. He had an others focus And he is telling us to have another's focus. And I'm telling you, that isn't what comes naturally from us. His humble demeanor. He also, his willingness to serve. He said he was a bondservant, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Matthew chapter 28, he spoke and told his disciples how to live. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's how we ought to be leaders. We ought to come to serve. Does that characterize your life? You know, I live with a beautiful example of this. My dear wife, you know, I was thinking last night how sacrificial she is to meet the needs of others. It stuns me. And I recognize how lazy I can become because she's so willing to serve. And that's a rebuke to me that I need to be serving her and serving others with this sacrificial spirit. And so are you two. That's the point. Not only are we to be humble, but we are to be servants of others. It's not about us. It's about others for God's glory. Albert Einstein, and I have no idea whether he was a spiritual man or in any sense. I have no idea on that, but this analogy was pretty significant in my mind, at least in regards to this aspect of servant. Now, he obviously was a brilliant man, right? Everybody would agree with that, right? Well, he had two pictures, Newton and Maxwell, which are famous scientists that he put on the wall, and he had them on for most of his life, but right towards the end of his life, he took down those two pictures. Someone asked him, why did you take down these pictures? And he put up two other pictures, Gandhi and Switzer. Why did you do this? You know what his response was? It's time to replace the image of success with the image of service. Well, I think he was on to something there. Now, I'm telling you, as you look at it, I'm a little fearful that he might have into some sort of a concept of work salvation. We ought not to think we work our way into heaven. We have faith, and we're received into the body of Christ, and therefore, we have a home in heaven. But because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we ought to be servants. Switzer said this, I don't know that your destiny will be, but one thing I know, the only ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve. How are you? How are you doing in that category? Have you learned how to be a blessed servant to others? On this resurrection day, I remind you that the one who went to the tomb and rose from the tomb was both humble and a servant. And he has commanded us. He has challenged us. He has encouraged us to be like-minded. Matthew chapter 20, two verses before this other one I read. Yet it shall not be among you, he's talking about the Gentiles who hoarded their power over one another, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. In other words, you ought to look, and I ought to look for our leaders who are not haughty and arrogant, but are humble servants of the needs of others. We do not see that modeled in our culture in very many situations. Luke chapter 22, verse 27 says, for who is greater? Is he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? And then Jesus said, it may be in the world, but it's not among true Christian believers. Yet I am among you as the one who serves. The Colossian passage that I've jumped over very quickly says, all things hold together. He created all things and all things, he holds all things together. He is both the creator and the sustainer of everything, and yet he came here and he served. He walked into a room and he didn't try to draw attention to himself. He looked to be a blessing to others. And so should we. Three possible attitudes when you serve. Now pay note of this, by the way. As I put this before you, I have to say I was a little convicted as I put the PowerPoint together. Why do you do what you do? Well, some, I'm doing this so you will like me. Ever done that? Ever done a kind thing? You know, the truth is, I do that with my wife. I do kind things for her because I want her to like me. That's true. I mean, I'd be lying to say it wasn't. But that's not the highest motive. Number two, I'm doing this because I'm better than you. Now, let me tell you, that is easy to see. Let it not be said of us. No matter what the situation is and the person who is hurting, we need to have a servant spirit in our willingness to help. And here's the real reason why we ought to help. I'm doing this because you're my brother or my sister. I'm doing this because of our oneness. His humble demeanor, his willingness to serve, and the last point, and I'll do it very quickly, his willingness to suffer. He really did suffer, you know that? And as he stated, listen, no one is nailing me to the cross if I wasn't okay with the plan. I'm okay with the plan. Or I would have called down a legion of angels, and this situation would have been settled right on the spot. But it wouldn't have been settled for our eternity. He needed to pay the price. Philippians goes on to say, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and looked this, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because he loved you and me. He loved me so much that he did that. Know that man? Let me just tell you a little about him, because it is quite fascinating. In our day and age, he was a Lutheran pastor. Another picture that I almost put up there has him with a cigarette. And so, you know, he's just sitting there smoking a cigarette. So let me say that there may be a few areas that I might not match perfectly with him, but I would be thrilled to match with him in his heart for sacrifice. I pray that I would have the courage of this man. Because he loved the Lord so much. You know, in 1933, which is before World War II gets started, so you know your days, you know, 1940, 44 through 45, you know, that's when the war, big war was going on. In 33, in Germany, he and a radio station, he was already, he was a very, very brilliant man, a theologian who was very brilliant and very articulate, had made a very, very strong statement about an upstart. And his upstart was Hitler. And said, warned that you shouldn't follow him. He's got issues. He's not right. Don't go that way. Hitler rises to the top and never had forgotten. Now, that's significant because he knew that. Before the war was just getting started, he is over in America and in speaking on a tour. And he is so well respected and so warmly received, he was given some very attractive offers of professorships in the United States that would have been very, very prominent positions, or he could have a voice. And he said, I can't do that. I need to go back with my people and be with my people in this very difficult time. And he goes back, and he quietly but consistently and boldly was involved in helping Jewish people and children get out of Germany. He was involved in a resistance group. And towards the end of the war, Hitler finally had him arrested. He never recanted of any of his stance, any of his beliefs. And just weeks before the end of the war, he is executed. But here's the truth about the man. I might have some squabbles about some of his theology in different places and some of his acceptance of certain personal habits in some areas, but I am humbled by an individual who loves the Lord so much and loves others so much and so humbly goes back into what he already fully understood was a life-threatening situation. And he went back for the cause of Christ. You have to ask yourself, would you? Would I? I sure hope I would. In closing, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you. In other words, we shouldn't be shocked by that, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in particular verse 18, but let me read up to it. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, this is the verse I wanted to point out. So he's saying, you know, we're getting older, things aren't going well, it's just wearing us down. How do you, anybody relate to that? I mean, some of the younger people in here may not, but those that are my decade, you know, you're sitting there saying, man, I used to be able to handle that with no problem. I got to pace myself, man. I don't want to be moving many more pianos. Okay? I used to move pianos a lot. Seriously, it would not be a problem. I would do it with apprehension today, I'll tell you that. 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and excellent weight of glory. He's referring to our light afflictions, which are whatever trial we might face in this world. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what it's talking about there in my mind? It's part of, go back to the resurrection. Not only is there the most significant resurrection that took place 2,000 years ago, but I have a living hope of a resurrection myself. Three keys that should characterize us if we want to model Jesus Christ. Number one, a humble endeavor. Number two, a willingness to serve and a willingness to suffer. And let me tell you, they all three are there and they're all three important. Are you one of his? On this Easter morning, some people come to church on Easter and Christmas. Let me tell you, you need to know Jesus. You need to repent of your sin and you need to call upon him to be your Savior. There's nothing more significant in all of your life than for you to genuinely come to Jesus. And for those of us that know Jesus, how would those who know you best characterize you? I challenge you, pick somebody out that knows you really well and ask them to evaluate you in regards to your humility, your willingness to serve others, and your willingness to suffer for a godly cause. Yeah, I think we all know what answers we'd want. But are they the answers we would get? Are you committed to be and do what the Lord wants? And I go all the way to back to where I started. He has commanded every one of us to be his ambassador. We are his messenger. We are to be purposing to deliver the message of reconciliation, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a lost and dying world in such a way that we are actively involved in the ministry of reconciliation. Are you? Because if you're not, if you're caught up in the success syndrome, you need to reevaluate. Unless success means being Christ-like. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd use this Easter morning powerfully in all of our hearts to cause us to reevaluate where we are. And for those that are here without Christ, I pray that they would choose today to receive your Son. And I pray, Father, for all of us that know Jesus as our personal Savior, that we would take a serious look at our lives and recommit to these three fundamental areas of humility, of service, and of sacrifice. Lord, help us to be the ambassadors that